Thanks, Matt, and good morning, and happy third week of Advent. The time seems to be flying by here, but I hope that you and your families are enjoying this time of waiting, of expectancy, of for many of us, tradition, for us young at heart in the room, waiting expectantly for gifts and other things that characterize this season of hope, joy, peace, and love. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Matt Schwartz. I'm the worship director here, and it's a pleasure whenever I get to come and share God's word with you. So I'm excited about doing that today, and we're going to be talking about hope, as you hopefully well know by now. And we're going to look at what the scriptures tell us about what true and living hope is, because I think we can acknowledge that there's hope that exists in the world. And I think hope is one of those words that we use maybe flippantly sometimes, like love, like, I love pizza. Well, okay, like you don't love pizza. And it, like, I'm always the guy to be like, do you really love pizza? That's not a good thing. So when we really distill that word down and its importance, we'll find that sometimes our language is flippant. Words do matter, as my wife reminds me every day. So our roadmap today is this. We're gonna talk about worldly hope and what that means, because there's a lot of substance there to worldly hope. Many, many, many millions of people around the world are trusting and existing in living hope today. But then we're also gonna talk about heavenly hope or living hope as it's described in the scriptures. Our big idea this morning, this is kind of the thing that if you don't get anything else from this sermon, let it be this, that because Christ lives, we can live full of hope, held in the hands of God. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we ask for more of you. Because we trick ourselves into thinking that we're pretty good at managing on our own. And sometimes we actually do. But Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear from you, to understand you, to come to grips with the secure and lasting and living hope that we have through you. Lord, open up our hearts right now. And Holy Spirit, teach us, dwell in us, and fill us with all the goodness from the Father. We thank you, Father. Amen. All right, so our scripture this morning is going to be from Peter's first letter. So 1 Peter verses 3 and 4. This is coming from chapter 1, and I'll be referencing this a lot today. It will be on the screen here, but if you want to keep your Bibles open to it, we will look at it a lot today. So let's read the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So like I said, we use hope in our language a lot. You know, it can be as simple as, I really hope it snows on Christmas. I do, I hope that it snows on Christmas. It's great, you know? Or I hope my plane comes in on time, or I don't know, a constant reality for me is I hope the Bills win today. Thank you. Worldly hope in its most infinite, its infant definition is that it's a desire or an expectancy for something to happen. Okay, but if we're being honest, it goes much deeper. It is much deeper. So I'm going to go a little bit further and describe hope, worldly hope, as an investment in something of this world to give us the deep longings of our soul. If we look back in history, we look at ancient civilizations, we look at great kings and rulers who built empires and built civilizations around this notion of being able to hope in their sustaining rule, in their sustaining lives, in their sustaining wealth, in their sustaining strength and power. I mean, look at the pyramids. These were things built for the pharaohs to eternally exist in, right? If we think of ancient China and the 7 mile long city that was built that held the terracotta warriors, we look at these ancient civilizations as people who were building worldly hope because they knew that they were not infinite beings, or at least they knew that there was an afterworld that they had to figure out and kind of get ready for. Deep and serious investment in worldly hope. But what about today? We have careers, we have financial investments, we have companies and businesses. I mean, think about how consistently the Dow is actually on the upswing, or think about the lifespan of a new company. I actually looked up this statistic, and it's actually, the stats say that new companies only exist for about 20 years or less. So we invest in these things, we invest in neutral things, and there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. They're neutral. Things like careers are good. Things like savings are good. Things like education are good, but we can't take them with us. And at the end of all things, they are neutral. And then somehow, again, if we look back at the beginning of civilization, each generation has tried to be that generation that is the exception. Like, we are going to beat world hunger. We are going to find out a cure for whatever. We are going to be a king that is immortal and lives forever and ever and ever in this underworld kingdom. Fill in the blank, whatever it might be. I'd like to tell you just a quick story from my life and my wife Jessamyn's life to kind of hopefully highlight some of these things about worldly hope. So when we graduated from the Crane School of Music in 2007, we were engaged and we were trying to figure out, okay, it's now time to be grown-ups, and we got an apartment and we needed jobs. Those things are important, okay? Jobs are, in fact, very important things. And so I had, actually both of us had a really promising interview at Hamburg Central Schools in Orchard Park, New York. It was a wonderful district. I had been in the musicians union for a few years already. My family's all from out there. I kind of had, you know, I was riding on the Schwartz name, so to speak. But I actually knew some of the people in the interview committee, and so it was great. I mean, it was a great district. Not to mention from my classroom, I could actually see Ralph Wilson Stadium where the Bills play. So it was like, this is literally the best job I could ever think about. And Jessamyn had a chance to get a job there too. There was a string job and a band job. So we went into the first interviews and totally nailed it. Like, it was easy, and we were talking person to person. And it was like, this is great. So they called us back for the second interview, and we performed on our instruments. We asked more questions, and it was like handshakes all around. We thought this was a done deal. The third interview usually is with building administration and higher ups, et cetera. So we went to that and everything was great. Everybody's like, oh, you know, the Schwartzes are great and this is going to be an awesome fit. And then they said, okay, we'll call you back. And we waited. And we waited. Like, something, when you hope for something, you're waiting for it to happen. And we waited and waited, and 3 weeks went by. Now, I did something that I should not have done, and those of you who are interviewing for jobs, don't do this, okay? I called one of the people on the interview committee that I knew personally, very unprofessional, and I was like, hey, trying to start my life here, what happened with the jobs? And she said, oh, sorry, nobody got back to you? We gave the jobs to somebody else. So all of this hope, all of this desire and energy that went into this event because of what we hoped it would bring us and our family dissolved with a very, very awkward phone call. So some things that we can pick out from this story and definers for worldly hope is that worldly hope is something that's usually based on our own merit, our own qualifications. It's decided by human hands. And the desire there for us is to be our soul to be satisfied in what we're looking for. We don't have it yet, so we're waiting, and it's temporary. All of these things are temporary. And what was so difficult about this was because I was really good. I was ready to go. I had my degree. I was highly qualified for this job. But I was leaving the decision in the hands of an interview committee. And it was also desirable to my soul because of what it meant for my image, for my identity, to fulfill kind of my legacy and worth. And so you can see I was really building a lot of my own selfish identity into this. And then it came to nothing. This is just one example, but I mean, there are a lot of other things that we put our hope in. Think about politics or government, economics. You know, however much time we spend here, I think we need to acknowledge that like a campaign slogan is something that instills hope in our souls for the future. So I'm gonna give you six campaign slogans starting in 1976 to 2016, and you can see how they're all pretty much the same. 1976, some of you might remember this here. He's making us proud again. 1980, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? 1996, the better man for America. 2000, prosperity and progress. 2008, simply hope. 2016, I think we know this one, make America great again. So all of these political slogans and all of these politicians have so many things in common. That we are basing our hope upon somebody else's merit, about the merit of this person. They put themselves in our human hands and that we need to vote for them, we need to elect them into office, or the Electoral College does, but neither here nor there. The things that they want to give us are deep longings of our soul, pride, prosperity, future security. All of these things are in our souls. And we don't have these things yet, and that's what makes these slogans so important. Because the politicians are saying, you don't have these things yet, vote for me, and all of these things will happen. This is not a new phenomenon. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the world was in political and social unrest. And as Matt reminded us this morning, the Israelites still remained under Roman oppression, and they were waiting for deliverance. They were hoping for something better. And I think we can probably understand this to some degree, and I mean, maybe we're not dealing with war or civil unrest or persecution. Some of you are. But maybe we're wrestling with the current ugliness of our sin. Maybe we're enduring a period of suffering. Maybe it's broken relationships, loneliness, anxiety. Sometimes we need to chew on the bitter realities of this world to realize that we've been putting our hope in things that can't give us what we're looking for. And sometimes we just give up. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've just given up on hope. Have you? Maybe you've said that. We just got done reading, or we just got done singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Listen to these words. We just sang them, though. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give a second birth. That's real hope. So let's read our scripture again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So let's talk about real hope. Let's talk about living hope. Not hope based on a feeling or expectation, but in the truth and certainty upon a reality. Let's define living hope as an established and active reality of who God is and what he's done for us. And back to our big idea this morning, because Christ lives, we can live full of hope held in the hands of God. So we're going to spend the rest of the time kind of re-examining what living hope really means for us. Hope that's held in the hands of God, not ours or not others, based on the life and power of Jesus, not based on our merit, but based on the power of Jesus. The gift of salvation fulfills that longing and desire in our soul for something better. Salvation does that. And this living hope, friends, is here and now. It is a current reality, but it's also eternal. And as we explore this biblical definition of hope, we're going to do it through the lens of four main characters: God, Jesus Christ, us, and the Holy Spirit. They show up a lot in the Bible. So if you read it regularly, you'll find those people popping up a lot. Let's start with God. Not a bad place to start, right? I think it's like preaching 101. Daniel said, talk about God. So here we go. So we're starting with him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. If you're following Peter in these verses, you'll see that God is the origin for living hope. He is the creator and the author and the originator of hope. And God has played the role of author and originator in all things, starting from the beginning, Genesis 1:1. And God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created time and space. God put his life into his creation, mankind. He chose us to be an object for his love. In this being, in this God, we have hope. He has established our active reality that he is good and he is faithful. King David, who was said to be a man after God's own heart, pens these words in 1 Chronicles. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. This is God, the author of life. He's created beauty, he's created order. And from the moment humanity fell and failed to exist in perfect community with God, when we sinned, we see him chasing after his creation, chasing after us. He sent Jesus to redeem the world. He sent his only son. He's chased after us. He's loved us. He's pursued us. He is faithful. In this God, we find living hope, not just that he's powerful, that's important, but that he has relationship with us. He's not a God that exists apart from us at a distance, just throwing lightning bolts at us and twisting our times and our whims. That's power, but that's not our God. That's Zeus or Morgan Freeman, depending on the context. Did y'all get that? It was a long shot, but anyway. So from the moment he created us and created the world, he started relationship with us. So through God, we have living hope because of his power, yes, but because of his relationship. And we'll see in this book, we'll see almost every page, we'll see our unfaithfulness and we'll see God's faithfulness. He has a desire to show that to us and have a relationship with us and be faithful through it. People aren't faithful. I think we know that. I think we'd like them to be. We trust them to be sometimes. But when we put our hope in other people's hands, they fail us. Whether it's a politician or a spouse or an interview committee, we're going to be let down if we hope in the world. Living hope comes from knowing God and what he has done for us. He is the originator of it all. And from day one, he is establishing order and design, but he's also pursuing his creation. And it's his heart to redeem and fix what we broke through sin. And this plan, this great plan of redemption, was carried out through who? Jesus Christ, the second character in this story. Back to our scripture, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our greatest gift. Christmas time, we talk about gifts. Our greatest gift, Jesus, our Savior, Emmanuel, means God with us, given to us. In his mercy and power, God wanted to save us from death. He wanted to save us from the empty and temporary things that we put our hope in, from the sin that we fall to. And when he sent Jesus, he demonstrated his desire for us to know him relationally and trust in him and hope in him. And during the season, we celebrate Jesus' birth, but the birth of Jesus means his life and his eventual death. And Jesus, with eyes wide open to what he was going into, what this life would mean for him, all of the pain and the suffering and the broken relationships and the hardships, he came to do it anyway because we die because of sin. He came to live the perfect life, to sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. He came and he died, and he rose again. He did something we couldn't. And in his rising, I know I'm skipping to Easter here, but at Easter we say, he is risen. Amen. The thing that we fear the most, the thing that we fight against the most, is our death. But it's all coming. Sorry to be a downer, but it's coming. Jesus beat that. We hope in a Savior that endured this life and rose again after dying. This is big. Would we hope in a Savior that came and lived a really great life and told us a lot of great things and then died but didn't rise again? Could we hope in that Savior? I don't think so. But God sent Jesus to do something we couldn't do. There's power in that. There's a relationship in that we can trust. Let's remember our main idea again today. Because Christ lives, because he lives, we can live. Full of hope, held in our Lord's hands. So let's talk about us. We like to talk about ourselves, don't we? We do. I like to. We're a character in the story, a very important one. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. But even when we're thinking about ourselves, even when we're talking about ourselves, we're still talking about God because he caused us to be born again. Grammatically, right, we're the passive subject in this sentence. I think I got that right. I'm learning a lot about grammar from my first grader. It's really, really fantastic. So grammatically, we are a passive subject in that sentence. So being the passive subject, we are not the ones causing our rebirth. It's God, and in his mercy, he has caused it. He's orchestrated this salvation to happen. He wanted it to happen, not because anything we did, but because his mercy for us, because his love for us, because of his plan of redemption in our lives. For us to find hope in the ways that we desire and show us salvation through his son Jesus. We can hope in him, church. If you know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have a living hope. To understand rightly our living hope, this should mean that we are bursting at the seams, that we're overflowing in joy and hope all the time, right? Some of you are smiling because, man, it's not always that way, is it? You may be thinking, okay, I get it. I understand the Christmas story and Jesus is here for my hope, and I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe what he did for me, that he saved me. But I'm suffering. Life is really hard. I seem to cycle and cycle and cycle in the same sin patterns. I'm not sure that I have any hope. I'm pretty sure that I've given up. That might be you today. Because, friends, the danger in the sin that we perpetuate and the suffering that we experience is because they so quickly fog our vision. And they consume our reality, and we feel hopeless because we are clinging to things other than God. And we will find disappointment in those things every single time. But man, isn't it so much easier to hope in yourself sometimes? Like, think about that. Like, if I could wake up every morning and know that because I'm really good at my job, or that I know how to, a lot of you know we're building a house, like if I were to wake up every morning saying, I know exactly how to do this, and I'm really good at it, and I have the resume to prove it, and all I need to do is rest in my abilities and my merit and my qualifications, this day's gonna go great. Right, don't we wish that we could just, that could be it? But we live in a broken, sinful world. We find our hope and our desire in things that are outside of God, and we get disappointed. And newsflash, I know that first of all, I can't trust my own competencies and skills, at least in building a house right now, using that example, because I'm not very competent, actually. And number two, I really am one slip away from physically not being able to do any more. And I think that's the same for all of us, that there will always be somebody more competent than us. There will always be something we don't know. And we are all one slip away from harm. Because we're not immortal, friends. When we believe this worldly definition, we believe the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden. And the lie is this. Listen, the things in this world that look good and taste good and seem good will give us the things of God apart from him. But the truth is today that we have an active and established reality in that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. When we see this well, we will start to understand that he can use your current suffering. He can use your current pain or current hopelessness to redirect your eyes to him. And he's been chasing us down since the day that we first sinned. We are born again into a living hope. So let's spend a few minutes talking about that. The Spirit of the living God indwells in us. When we accept Christ for our salvation, his Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is unnamed in this passage, but he's there. So he's the fourth and the final character we're going to be talking about. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, says this, starting in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, or some translations say, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. What great words. What great words. So it starts with God, who sent Jesus, who gives us an inheritance that is eternal with him, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit of the living God in us. Now, because of this, our hope is an active and an established reality here and now. It's a physical manifestation of the presence of God that dwells in us. Amen? And it is here, and it is current. We don't need to wait for it. It's not like, okay, God, I believe in you. Now I'm going to wait. It's here. It comes into us at the moment of our salvation. But think about this for a minute. If we know that we have a living hope now, and we are born again, and the Spirit dwells in us, that's good news, right? Right? Can I get an amen? Like that is good news. But the best is yet to come. Think about this, that we have an inheritance kept for us, kept meaning that it's already there. If I bake a batch of cookies and I say to Charlie and Graham, I'm keeping these in this bag on this shelf, and you're going to get them after dinner. They know it's there, it's kept, it's safe. Well, not very safe in my house, but kept in heaven for you. We have the Spirit now, we have living hope now, but the best is yet to come. We have eternity to look forward to. An eternity that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. There is nothing in this world that is unfading. There is nothing in this world that is imperished. There is nothing that is not defiled. Nothing we create is going to last forever. Even the mountains erode away. Just think if the things that we desired for here on earth, just think if we knew for a fact that they were going to happen in the best way possible. So if we put money in an investment that it's just going to explode, or if we get a job that they're going to come back and say, we're paying you more than we had said initially, or we marry somebody and we know for a fact that they're always going to stay with us and there's never going to be conflict. That the person that we elect into office is going to be somebody that we can ultimately trust because we know ultimately he loves us and wants the best for us. Think about that for a minute. If we knew that those things were going to come true, how that would change us. This is describing heaven, friends, where there is no conflict, there is no disappointment, there is no suffering, there is no anxiety. We are all aching for heaven. Our earthly hope exists because we are created for a desire for heaven. We are created as souls that long for fulfillment and long for our desires to come true and long for all of the goodness that God promises to us. And thanks be to God that he chases us down and he shows us what his love means and he seals us with his Spirit and with a glorious eternity in heaven. So in closing, how do we respond to this? It's really as simple as accepting a gift, opening it up, feeling the love of the person that gave it to you. Pretty simple. But actually, I think it might be one of the hardest things that we have to do. To say no to our sin. to give ourselves up into the hands of an unseen God, to trust not our competencies or our strength, but to trust one that is outside of time and space. But remember what we've talked about this morning. God has mercy and love and is faithful and is relational and has sent Jesus to save us from our sins and has put in us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we can endure this world. God will equip you for this life. We've already seen him do it. And if you open this book, if you open these pages, you will see again and again his faithfulness. So if you have your text still open, or please get there, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, chapter 1. If we know this living hope is in us today, and we can celebrate that, how else to respond but in worship? So I'd like us all to read the text that we've been studying this morning. Let's read this together as an overflow of worship, because really that's what Peter's doing here. He's worshiping God. And it's funny how we just spent about 37 minutes talking about a passage that was a sentence written by Peter. It was probably just an overflow of the life of Christ in him. It's probably, he was just, blessed be God. You know, like, hey, worship, celebrate what God has done. So let's do that right now. Let's read this together. And Adam's already got it on the screen. Thanks, Adam. So let's read this together in worship. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen. Well, the band is going to come up now, and we are going to spend the rest of our time this morning worshiping. And we're going to do that through communion. But as we go, church, let us worship God, because when we're not worshiping him, we're worshiping something else. We're worshiping the world. We're putting our hope in the things of this world. Let's put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Because Christ lives, we can live full of hope, held in the hands of God. Let's worship this God. Would you pray with me? Lord, humble us. Let us see and understand and grapple with the frailty of our broken, sinful selves. But let us surrender again and again and again to the source of infinite power, infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite life. Our Father God in heaven, through Jesus Christ, we have life. He's made a way for us. Father, we're so thankful for that. Help us to come to grips with that in just a new way every day, that you would show us again and again your infinite wisdom, your infinite love, your infinite grace. We love you, Father. Amen.